And just to set it for you, we're talking about finding healing as we give forgiveness to others that have offended us. That's been our message all through the series so far. Next week, we're going to change that up, and we're going to talk about finding healing by receiving forgiveness for our own sins from the Lord. That'll be our Easter message to you next week. But today, before we even get into our regular message, we have sort of here's what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to tie together Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and try to segue over into the message on forgiveness. So let's see what happens, all right? Pray for me. Here we go. Let's take a look at John chapter 12. This is where the name Palm Sunday comes from. It's from John chapter 12. And I'm going to pick up reading in verse 12. We'll read 12 through 18. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified after his resurrection, his ascension, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. And for this reason also the people went out and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. Let's pray together as we get started. Father, I pray today as we study the scriptures as always, Lord, you would open the eyes of our understanding and you would bring life from your word to our heart today. Father, you would give us eyes to see, and ears to hear, and a heart that is willing to do your will and to be obedient to you. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this is where the title for Palm Sunday comes from. Down here in verse 13, they took the branches of the palm trees and they went out to meet Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. John is the only writer who mentions the palm branches. All of the other gospel writers, of course, tell us about the triumphal entry of Jesus, and they all have their information to share about the story. But John is the only one who mentions the palm branches. He mentions it also over in the book of the Revelation, Revelation 7 and verse 9, where there is a multitude of people from every tribe and every nation on earth that's around the throne of God, and they are worshiping the Lord and waving palm branches. So the palm branches are associated with worship. And so the people of Jerusalem, when they hear that Jesus is coming, they rush out to meet Jesus and they bring palm branches with them as a sign of their worship to the Lord as he rides into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, if you will, on that for that triumphal entry, which to me is always a picture of the second coming of the Lord. The Bible tells us clearly that Jesus is coming again. By the way, how many of you understand that? Christ is coming back. Things are not continuing the way they are going now. They will not always be. I can't tell you when. Wish I could. But the world will not continue forever the way it's going now. I mean, I think if we just have the slightest ability to see, we can understand it's not possible for the world to keep going in the direction that it's going these days. Things are going to come to an end. Things are going to wrap up sooner or later. And Jesus Christ is coming again. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when Jesus comes again, that his church is going to rush out to meet him. And just like these people in Jerusalem, it's interesting. that Jesus is riding. He's driving a donkey, I guess. It's a brand new one too. Nobody ever ridden on it before. So he's riding into Jerusalem. And what was I talking about? The second coming of the Lord. He's got his entourage with him, so there's a big crowd with Jesus as he's coming to Jerusalem. And then the people in the city hear that he's coming. Understand that for 3 years now, three and a half years, Jesus has been teaching. He's been doing miracles, signs, and wonders. He's begun to build quite a reputation for himself, particularly here in Jerusalem. And the people hear that he's coming, and so they come rushing out to meet him. And he's got his entourage with him, and it's a huge crowd that will meet Jesus and then basically usher him back into Jerusalem in a hero's welcome. Their intention, of course, to crown him as king. And when he comes again, that's exactly what we'll do. We'll rush out to meet him. We'll usher him back into the world. And we'll call him king forever. And we'll worship the Lord. But this Palm Sunday is all about Jesus declaring himself in a picture. Look at verse 15 with me. Verses 14 and 15. These verses tell us that Jesus actually is fulfilling prophecy here. Hundreds of years before this time, a prophet by the name of Zechariah prophesied to the children of Israel and said, "Keep your eyes open and watch for a man coming on a donkey. Your king will ride the back of a donkey, the back of a colt." And so Jesus, aware of this, sets up this whole scenario so that he can ride into Jerusalem. The people are expecting him to come. The people are wanting to declare him and anoint him to be king. They're waiting for him to come. And he knows what they're waiting for. And he knows what the prophet says. And so he calls for that donkey and he rides that donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus is deliberately showing the people in a picture, if you will, showing the people who he is. Without saying a word, he is saying to the children of Israel, "I am your king." And just as the prophet declared, "Here I come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a beast of burden." And so Jesus will ride into Jerusalem on that day. He'll go to the temple. He'll cleanse the temple. All of these things, everything that's happening in this time, it's a picture of what Jesus wants to do for you and I. Just a few days prior to this, you back up one chapter into John 11. It's where he raised Lazarus from the dead after he'd been dead 4 days. And even for the Jewish mind, after 4 days, you're done, okay? You don't come back. And so Jesus, after 4 days, raises Lazarus from the dead. And it's a picture of how he wants to give new life to all of us. He wants to raise us all up and give us new life. He rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. It's a picture of him being the king and being the savior. He goes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. He purges the temple of all of those who are selling the doves and who are making the money exchange and things like that. All of the people demonstrating their greed and their idolatry in the temple. And that too is a picture of how Jesus wants to cleanse his temple today. How many of you understand the Bible says that you and I who believe in Jesus, we are the temple of the living God. And Jesus wants to purge his temple. Jesus wants to cleanse his temple. Jesus wants us to live in holiness and righteousness. And so he wants to drive the sin out of our lives. So all of these things that Jesus is doing, they're all pictures of his desire for you and I. In a few days, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. Before that, he will wrestle with temptation, not to do the Father's will. This is amazing to me. Because we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the three that are one. And yet when Jesus comes into the world, the Bible makes it clear that he lives in the earth as a man. He experiences all that he does in the earth as a human being. He is fully God and yet fully man. And we accept that by faith theologically, but defining that and explaining that's almost impossible to do. And then we come to the story in Luke chapter 22, where on the night that he's arrested, he actually wrestles with the idea of possibly not doing what God had sent him here to do. And he would wrestle with the idea. Understand that in his humanity, he knows, in his deity, he knows what he's about to go through. And in his humanity, he doesn't want to suffer the things that he knows he is supposed to suffer and needs to suffer. And he wrestles with it. And the Bible said he agonizes over it. And the Bible said his sweat became like drops of blood as he prayed to the Father. And he actually said, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this purpose, let's go the other way. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. And again, Jesus is a picture for us of how we are to live our lives. First of all, he lives his life as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. In this, that I haven't asked you yet. Look over at Luke chapter 4 with me. In Luke chapter 4, after his season of temptation with the enemy, verse 14 says that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes to Nazareth. He goes to a synagogue, which, by the way, I like. He says there in verse 16, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. It was Jesus' custom to go to church. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and the prophet of the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim the release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." My point is simply this. Jesus lives life in the earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. You know of Jesus, Acts 10:38, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil, because the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so he lives his life as a man filled with the Spirit. Look at the first part of that chapter with me in Luke chapter 1. This is immediately, I'm sorry, I said Luke 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. My apologies. This is right after his baptism, and the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him as a dove. And Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and by the way, just so you get it, excuse me, we're beginning to segue. I want to talk about Jesus as an example of a man filled with the Holy Spirit, but now as a man filled with the Spirit who wrestles with temptation and overcomes it. And then we're going to relate that to the sin of unforgiveness and how you and I can wrestle with that in the power of the Holy Spirit using the same tools that Jesus used, and we can defeat the sin of unforgiveness in our life and find the healing grace of God because of it. Okay, that's where we're going. Okay, notice again, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. That means he's under control, under the influence of the Spirit of God. He is a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." Verse 5, the devil led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. The devil said to him, "I will give you all of this domain and its glory. For it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to you," or give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. How many of you know the devil can quote scripture? Brother and sister, this is why it is so important that you and I know the Word of God. Because if we don't, we'll fall for the lies of the devil. When he quotes the scripture, he takes it completely out of context. What he said is true. But he takes it completely out of its context here when he says to Jesus, it is written. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And all of that's true, but it's out of context. Jesus puts it in context in verse 12. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It is written. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until a better, more opportune time. And here's the point, brother and sister. It's that Jesus is our example in wrestling with temptation and in wrestling with sin. He uses the weapons that God has given to him in order to overcome his enemy and to be victorious and to be free and to do the will of God in his own life. Look at verse 2 here. We have the story of Jesus led by the Holy Spirit. He's fasting for 40 days. And then we have three examples of temptations that the devil would set before him. But as I read verse 2 in my translation anyway, which is of course the right translation, it says in verse 2, for 40 days, it says Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. In other words, Jesus didn't fast for 40 days and then become tempted by the devil. He was tempted after the 40 days, but this translation implies that Jesus was tempted for the entire 40-day period leading up to the three examples we're given in the scriptures. How many have ever fasted? And have you ever really fasted? Nobody wants to admit to it, huh? Some of us have. I guarantee you, when you make the decision to fast, the only thing you can think about is food. That's just the way the devil plays. He doesn't play fair. And as soon as you make that decision, you believe the Lord wants you to fast. And fasting can be a meal. It can be a day, a few days, a week, you know, whatever. But as soon as you make that decision, the very next thought is going to be, I sure would like to have a sandwich. I sure would like some popcorn. Ice cream sounds good about now. And all of these things go through your mind and all of these temptations come to you to try to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. We wrestle with temptation constantly in our lives. Tests and trials and lies and temptations used by the devil for the purpose of getting us to doubt, deny, or disobey God. He wants us to pull away from the Lord. And that's what all of these things are about in our lives. And so Jesus is facing temptation here for 40 days. And then we have three specific examples of temptations that Satan puts before Jesus in the wilderness here. The first one, prove yourself to be the Son of God by turning this stone into bread. This is after he hadn't anything to eat for 40 days. Okay? The second one is to bow down to the devil. He said, you will receive authority over all of the kingdoms of the world. And again, in my translation where it says, he showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. I don't believe he showed him just the kingdoms of his time. I think he showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world for all time. And he told Jesus, it's all yours. I'll give it all to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Now, let me tell you why that's a temptation. The whole purpose Jesus came into the world was to receive all of those kingdoms to himself. That's why he came. And the book of the Revelation tells us the day will come when we will declare the kingdoms of our Lord, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Jesus came to reclaim what man lost in the earth, and the devil offered it to him. All he had to do was bow down. Think about that for a minute. God and Satan offer Jesus the same thing. God says, Son, I'm sending you into the world to reclaim the kingdoms of the world. But in order to do it, you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to suffer horrendously. You're going to have to allow those people to reject you and to beat you almost to death. You're going to have to be crucified on a cross, and you're going to have to die. And you and I, and again, how this happens among the Godhead, I don't know. But in a brief moment, there is a separation between God the Father and God the Son when the weight and sin of the world is laid on the back of the Son of God, and the Father turns his face away. And the Son says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's God's offer. The devil's offer is, you can have it all. All you got to do is bend the knee. Whew. You don't think that was a temptation? The third one was when he led him to the pinnacle of the temple and misquoted scripture and encouraged Jesus to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple and expect angels to rescue him. I want you to notice how Jesus responds in every temptation. He responds with the Spirit-empowered Word of God. Every time the devil tempts him, Jesus responds to the devil with the Spirit-empowered Word of God. The book of Ephesians tells us that we can use the Word of God as a spiritual sword against our enemy. Let me read it for you quickly. If we could turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 together. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 13 and then jump down to verse 8, 17. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's by the Holy Spirit, by the way. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this, or against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand. He talks about a breastplate of righteousness, shoes that are the gospel of peace. He talks about a shield of faith. He talks about in verse 17, a helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's what Jesus uses against the enemy when he's wrestling with him and wrestling with temptation to disobey God. He uses the sword of the Spirit against him. And you and I can do exactly the same thing. As we've seen in our recent study, we've been talking about the offense of whatever might come our way. Any offense that might come our way. Luke guarantees us that in the course of our lifetime, we will face many offenses. People are going to say things to us, do things to us, offend us in one way, shape, or form. And we have a choice to make about how we respond. You've heard it before. We can't always choose the circumstances that we live in. but we can choose how we respond to those circumstances. And we can choose unforgiveness, bitterness, or we can choose to walk in the forgiveness of the Lord. And quite frankly, the spirit of unforgiveness is one of the enemy's greatest and strongest weapons against all of us. Because we've convinced ourselves in our culture that unforgiveness is not anything wrong with that. It's not a sin to live in unforgiveness. And we're perfectly justified in holding grudges, in seeking revenge, in getting even, in keeping score, in making people pay, in refusing to forgive. Even though the Bible says that we're to forgive others just as we have been forgiven by God. Completely, totally, unconditionally. Even choosing, as God did, to forget. There's the big one, isn't it? Forgive and forget. Oh, maybe I can forgive, Pastor, but I can never forget. Well, the idea is, brothers and sisters, is that we make a decision. We're going to choose to forgive, and we're going to choose to never bring it up again. That's what it means to forgive and to forget. And that's the way you and I have been forgiven of all of our sins. And that's the way we are to forgive others of their offenses against us. The sin of unforgiveness does far more damage to us than it does to the one that we refuse to forgive. The sin of unforgiveness separates us from God. It costs us the grace and favor of the Lord. It costs us our prayer life. The Bible says that when we have unforgiveness in our heart, that it hinders our prayer life. I tell you again, brother and sister, if you're not getting answers to your prayer, listen, can you do me a favor? Let's stop blaming God when we don't get answers to prayer. That's a cop out. That's the easy way to go. We didn't get an answer? Oh well, I guess it wasn't the will of God. And just go on our merry way doing whatever it is we want to do in life. Let me suggest you go a different way. If you're not getting answers to your prayer, search your own heart. Because the Bible said the spirit of unforgiveness will hinder your prayer life. And maybe the reason we're not getting answers to our prayers is because we've got some bitterness. We've got some unforgiveness hidden away in our heart somewhere. The spirit of unforgiveness causes us to relive the pain of the offense over and over and over again. When you don't forgive somebody, you actually give power to the offender to keep on hurting you. You give them power to keep hurting you because you won't let go of the offense in the first place. It leads to resentment and anger, to a negative attitude, to bitterness, to hardness of heart, even unbelief. It leads to discouragement. It leads to depression. All of these things can be gateways into our life to not only spiritual, but emotional and physical illnesses. The spirit of unforgiveness can cause such stress in our life. We were talking to a friend of ours a couple of weeks ago. He was telling us about another friend of his that it went to the doctor having some chest pains and shortness of breath, and finally had all the workup done and found out that the man's heart was almost completely blocked. All of the arteries, the main arteries, are almost all completely blocked. And the doctor was surprised because this wasn't an old man. This was a man in, well, my age. He was middle aged. He wasn't an old man. He was somebody. The doctor was surprised, and the man was relatively healthy. His eating habits were relatively good, and the doctor was surprised that his heart had all the blockages that it did, and all the calcium buildup in the heart the way that it did. And the doctor began to ask him about his life and his work and stress, and found out that he had all kinds of stress going on in his job and in his home and with family and all kinds of things going on. And because of all of the stress that he was under, plaque was building up in the arteries of his heart. Heart disease was the result of stress that he was living under. And brother and sister, unforgiveness can cause that kind of stress in our life. We don't think about the relationship between the spiritual and the emotional and the natural. We are three. We're spirit, soul, and body. But those three are intertwined and interconnected, and one affects the other. And we're hurting ourselves more than we're hurting anybody else when we live in a spirit of unforgiveness. But we don't have to let that sin or any other sin defeat us in life. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to break the power of sin over all of us, and he did so at the cross when he died and suffered there for you and I. He broke the power of sin. That's why Romans chapter 6 tells us, don't let sin reign in your life. In other words, you have a choice. You have an option. You can be free from it, or you can let it run your life and rule and run and destroy your life. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lustful desires of your flesh. Make a choice to live the right way and let the right things govern your life, and you can live free from sin, and you can live in victory by the power of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes that's going to mean having to go to war. You know, I'm sure you probably, as I do, you find that there are some people that you can forgive more easily than others. People that you're the closest to, people that you love the most, they can do things, say things. We can forgive those pretty quickly, forgive those pretty easily. But I guarantee you, we also have people in our lives we have a hard time forgiving. And maybe they've wounded us very deeply. It could have been a long time ago, and you may have been carrying a burden for a long time. But the wounds are very deep, and maybe it went on for a long time, and you just have a hard time with the idea, even thinking about the possibility of forgiving those people for what they did to you. And we need to struggle, and we need to battle with our enemy. Let's be honest. A lot of us have perfected the art of unforgiveness. And it's become a stronghold in our life. It's become a go-to response when offense of any kind comes our way. That's just who we've become. The good news is that we can still overcome that spirit of forgiveness. Look back with me at 2 Corinthians in your Bible. You've got to turn back about two books to your left, from Ephesians, Galatians, 2 Corinthians, going from right to left. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Even if we have been, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I say that because we always say, but Pastor, you don't know. It doesn't matter. You don't know what they did. It doesn't matter. You don't know how long I've been dealing with it. It doesn't matter. Nothing matters but our willingness to be obedient to the Lord and do what God is asking us to do. And God has equipped us exactly the same way he equipped Jesus to win against sin and defeat the enemy's weapons in our lives, to close those gates of destruction in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's read verses 3, 4, and 5, just those three verses. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in these fleshly bodies, we live in a natural world. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we don't fight with physical strength. Remember what he said over in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but spiritual powers and principalities. We are in a fight. Most of us don't realize that. Do you know that? Most of us don't realize day to day that we're actually in the middle of a war. That's why we blame our spouse, our boss, our God, anybody and everybody else. And the devil just uses anything he can against us to try to defeat us and take us down. And we need to see the true enemy and fight. Listen, you can't win a war if you don't recognize who the enemy is. How are you going to beat an enemy you don't even know who's shooting at you? You got to know who's firing the shots, dude. And then you can fire back. So we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Our wrestling is with the enemy, with the devil. It's a spiritual battle that we are in. We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful or mighty through God. My translation says, for the destruction of fortresses. King James says, for the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold, brother and sister, the fortress that he's talking about here are the fortresses that we allow the enemy to create in our minds, the lies that we believe, the lies that we insist are true, the I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't forgive this person. All of these things are lies of the enemy, but we have believed these things for so long they have to us become truths, and they've become strongholds and fortresses in our minds. And the Bible tells us that we have weapons of warfare that can tear down those strongholds and those fortresses and make ruins of the enemy's fortresses in our minds. We are destroying, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. I believe the Bible is true. He just told us we can take every thought captive. Our minds don't have to run off on all kind of tangents the way that they do. We can take authority over that. And we can bring our minds back in line. In fact, the Bible tells us in Corinthians, in Romans, in Colossians, in Philippians. He tells us where to set our mind. Set our mind on things above. Set our mind on the Lord. Set our mind on good things. Set your mind on heaven. He tells us where to set our mind. We don't have to set our mind on meanness and ugliness and hate and filth and trash and all the things of the world. Our minds don't have to run there. They only run there because we let them run there. And we're supposed to take authority of that. See, we have some responsibility in this thing, guys. We have some responsibility. God gives us the weapons. I shared with you in the last couple of weeks. In the worst season of my life, the very worst, when the dust finally settled, and I asked the Lord, I said, God, I asked you so many times, to get me out of this. Don't let this happen. God, why did you let this happen? And the Lord spoke to me so clearly. He said, I gave you everything you needed to win that battle. But you didn't use any weapon that I put in your hand. See, guys, we have to take responsibility for our choices and for our actions. We've got to stop blaming. We've got to stop playing the victim in our society today. We've got to take responsibility for our choices. They are, after all, our choices, okay? And we can do that. We can do that. We can do it just like Jesus did it. We are destroying speculations. Your King James will say vain imaginations. We can take control over these kinds of thoughts. We can take control over thoughts of evil, thoughts of wickedness, thoughts of perversion, thoughts of sin, because the weapons that we've been given are the same ones that Jesus were given. Jesus was given the Word, and He was given the Spirit. We have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit empowered Word of God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews in the 4th chapter, the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword that is mighty to help us overcome and gain the victory. I got one more passage of scripture I want to read for you in regard to that. It's over in Psalm 119. I want you to look at this with me real carefully, and then I promise we'll be done here this morning. Psalm 119. We've been given weapons of warfare, but you got to use the weapons in order to win the war. The United States is the most powerful nation on the face of the earth today. But if we don't use the weapons that are at our disposal, any little dinky country like North Korea can take us down. See, we've got to use the weapons that we have. And spiritually, we've got to use the weapons we've been given to fight against our enemy. Our true enemy, the devil. The weapons that we've been given, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Spirit of God working in our life, and the Word of God, the Spirit-empowered Word of God, will help us defeat temptation and the devil in our life. Look at Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. Here's the thing. Here's the point I want to make in closing. You and I have got these Bibles. Thank God for it. We've got plenty of Bibles. Just about everybody's got a bunch of Bibles at home. And it's good to have a Bible. But here's what we've got to do, guys. Now watch this. We've got to get the Word that is here, and we've got to get the Word that is here into here. Into here, okay? It's not enough to have the Word in here. We've got to let the Holy Spirit get that Word into our heart and into our understanding and reveal the truth of it to us so that it becomes a mighty sword for us to use against our enemy. Okay? So look at what he says in Psalm 119. Here's how you overcome sin. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the Word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. That's the Word of God. Verse 11. Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your Word, I've treasured it in my heart to keep me from sinning against you. Please notice. He didn't say, again, the King James says, your Word I have hidden in my heart. He didn't say, your Word I have hidden on my coffee table. Your Word I have hidden in the trunk of my car. Your Word I have hidden anywhere else. He said, I've hidden your Word in my heart. It's become a part of me. It's in me. Now I can use it as a sword against the evil one. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's the word Selah? Pause and meditate on that for a moment. Think about that for just a moment. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's really in your heart in abundance is what's coming out of your mouth. So give thought to the things that you're saying. Listen to yourself. What's coming out of your mouth? Is it doubt, fear, worry, unbelief, defeat, failure, destruction? Or is it faith, power, expectation, hope? The belief in miracles and all of those kinds of things. Listen to yourself. Listen to yourself. Because what's in your heart in abundance is what's coming out of your mouth. And if it is all of those negative things, you can change that. By getting into the Word of the Lord, by meditating the Scriptures, and by letting the Holy Spirit reveal the truth of the Word of God to you. You can fill your heart with the Word of God so that it can then be, listen, when your heart's full of the Word of God, the Word of God is what's naturally going to come out of your mouth. So when the trouble comes, immediately from your heart, from the overflow of your heart, comes the Word of God to deal with that crisis situation and to give you the victory. And we shared with you, I'll share them with you real quickly to close today. We shared with you seven verses of Scripture, or passages of Scripture, that you can use to overcome the temptation of unforgiveness in your life. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it tells us there that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not keep score. Love forgives. So when the devil tempts you not to forgive somebody, you can say, no, devil, I'm going to walk in love, and because love forgives, I'm going to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, 30 to chapter 5, verse 2 says that we're to be imitators of our Heavenly Father and be children in that aspect and forgive everybody else just the same way we've been forgiven by God. So when the devil tempts you not to forgive, you can say, no, devil, I'm going to imitate my Heavenly Father. And just like He has forgiven me of everything, I'm going to forgive every offense that is committed against me. Matthew chapter 18 tells us we've been forgiven much, therefore we should forgive much. Matthew 10 says, freely you have received, freely give. Hebrews 8 says, God chooses to forgive and to forget. God says, I will remember your sins no more. So when the devil tempts you to hold a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness against somebody, you can say, no, devil. My God says to forgive, and I'm going to forgive just like my God has forgiven me. And my God doesn't remind me of my sins, and I'm not going to remind that other person. I make the choice to forgive and forget. Psalm 103 says He forgives all of our transgressions. We should forgive all offenses against us. And finally, Romans chapter 12 says, don't seek your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. So when we are tempted to hold a spirit of unforgiveness against someone else, we can say to the enemy, I'm not going to get revenge. I'm not going to seek revenge. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. And I'm going to give the rest to the Father. And I'm going to let Him deal with whatever needs to be dealt with. We can win over the sin of unforgiveness. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus is our triumphant Savior. We can be His triumphant church if we'll walk in the power of the Spirit, use the weapons that He's given to us, fight the good fight of faith, and allow Him to give us the victory that He's promised. We can defeat the spirit of unforgiveness. Let's pray together. And while we are in a time of prayer as we close our service today, and you're in a time of prayer, let me just ask you to be just real honest, you and God together. And if there's someone in your life that has offended you, and you're holding that offense against them, and you're not letting it go, that's basically the definition of forgiveness. It's to let it go. Let it go. And if you're not letting it go, but you keep bringing it back up and you keep reminding them of the offense, you need to win the war against the spirit of unforgiveness. And God wants us all to win that war because He wants all of us to walk and live in victory. So as I pray and close our time together today. If there's someone in your heart, I'm talking about offense that has come to you. And you're holding back and not being willing to forgive. Would you just be real honest with God as we close our service today? Let the Lord speak to your heart. Let the Lord remind you of what He can do in your life. Let the Lord show you what you need to do to partner with what He's trying to do in your life to get you the victory. To set you free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed, Jesus said. Father, would you show us today? Show us that one that we have such a hard time forgiving. And help us, Father, to fight against the enemy. Remind us of the scriptures that call us to a place of forgiveness. And help us to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to use the scripture against our enemy, the devil, to win the war against sin, specifically the sin of unforgiveness. Thank you, Father. In your word, Lord, you said we are to give you thanks because you always cause us to triumph. Your word says you give us the victory. Your word says we are more than conquerors. Your word says if we resist the devil, he will flee. Victory is the promise for all of us as your children today. Help us to settle for nothing less than total and complete victory over our enemy, even over the sin of unforgiveness. Thank you, Father, for setting us free today. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We're going to stay just